guess we're coming with this video off the back of the weeks we've had before. Because what we've been saying before, right, the whole time is, how can you believe this? This simply doesn't make sense, right? If we're looking at a secular perspective, it just doesn't add up. That's been the previous 3 weeks, pretty much. And so what we're doing in tandem with this video is saying, well, if that's the case, if it's so easy to tear down the thought system of the world, then why does much of the world still hold to it? So we're going to look, Pastor Alan did a lot of helpful stuff there about suppression of the truth and things like that. He was looking at kind of belief and our relationship with belief. I'm coming from a slightly different angle, and we're going to look at truth and kind of, we're going to just do today a Bible overview on a lot of elements of truth, because we know the truth. We've said this is true. We said that the lack of truth that the secular society believes in just cannot stand under the weight of its own inconsistencies. So why is truth not held to? Why do people not want truth? And so we're going to look at a bunch of different passages here today. And I guess we're starting with the fall, of course, because unbelief, sin, that all enters in with the fall. So this is point number two, and this is fallen hearts and fallen minds. And we're just going to look at kind of what the fall has meant for the value of truth, what the fall has meant for our relationship with truth throughout Scripture. So in Genesis chapter 3, first of all, we have broken relationships. And this is how we're going to kind of approach that idea of the fall. And first up, we ask, when was the first lie told in Scripture, whether unknowingly or not? When did the first deception happen? Well, of course, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so reading between the lines there, what do we see? We see the devil, the serpent, questioning the validity of God's statement. And even in Eve's response, we see her add to the truth that God had given. God said, you shall not eat of it. Eve says, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. So the devil comes along, he's like, did God really say that? And Eve is like, well, he absolutely said this. He didn't. He didn't at all. There's deception there, and there is, unintentionally or not, there is a lie. So we're getting that first lie. And what comes with the fall then, in relation to the truth, we get a breakdown in relationship between man and woman, and necessarily man and God. So this is part of the curse that God speaks. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So a sinful twisting of the relationship between man and woman. We see that. We're going to hear more about that actually later this morning in Ephesians 5. Then at the end of Genesis 3, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. One of the core parts of man's life in Eden was when he walked directly with God. is when God is not walking in his presence that the devil comes. And that kind of very casual seeming relationship of God walking with those he has created in his physical presence is removed with the removal from Eden. Now, we see it come back in various ways, and we know we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so we have God's presence with us, and we rejoice in that. But at the moment of the fall, there is a separation. So there's a breakdown in relationship between God and woman, or sorry, man and woman, and God and mankind. And of course, when there's a breakdown in relationship, I'm sure we've all experienced this. We are forgetful people. Alan talked about the people of Israel after the Red Sea, after the events of the Exodus. They harden their hearts and they forget the goodness of God, don't they? They spend time in the wilderness, and it always strikes me. It's one of the most striking passages in Scripture to me is Exodus 16, the very beginning of that, that talks about them crying out, grumbling against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness and saying that God would have left us to die in slavery because at least our stomachs were full. What a crazy, crazy thing to say. And yet that's what's said. So in the month and a half, as it's laid out in that chapter, between seeing God going before you, leading you by a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, splitting the Red Sea, protecting you from the Egyptians, within a month and a half, you have lost your hope that the Lord is good. And you see forgetfulness there. Forgetfulness is also part of sin. That's why we're so insistent on, you know, spend time in the Word regularly. Write it upon your heart. Spend time in prayer, because we are forgetful people. And at the first sign of sin, and at the first sign of frustration or aggravation or stress, we so easily forget what has been said. So this breakdown in relationship at the fall means an increase in forgetfulness of good things, which means that the truth takes a severe hit at the fall. There's a breakdown in communication. There's a breakdown in the truth. Now, the next one I have there is Jeremiah 17, broken hearts. Our hearts are broken. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 9 says this: "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Sounds good? Well, this is the Lord speaking. These are the words of the Lord. And this is in the middle of a judgment that he's speaking against Israel. And he's using these words to contrast the way it should be with the way it is. So, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Those are verses 7 and 8. Verse 9: "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God's saying, this is the way it should be. This is the way the truth works in a life, but this is the way you are. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And we remember, don't we, that the heart in Hebrew Scripture, again, we're talking about the core of the being. This isn't just like an emotional whim. It's everything. All your decision-making, all of your intent, all of your emotion is represented in this idea of heart. And yet, the whole being is deceitful, wicked above all things. That's a holistic corruption by sin. There is not a part of us now that through the fall has not been deeply affected by untruth and unbelief. We deceive ourselves. Isaiah 59 and I've listed this one as broken records, because this keeps coming up like a broken record. It's the story we hear time and again throughout the Old Testament. What do we say of the Old Testament if not that it points us so continually towards how Israel were unable to save themselves? Every period of Israel's history in the Old Testament is a period of suffering, apart from brief moments, brief glimpses of success. We have the descent, we have the taking of the land, and then the descent into the unrighteousness of the judges. Then we have the good King David, and then the kingship kind of falls apart. We have the exile, and we have restoration of exile. And we have 400 years of silence before Christ. And Israel is so continually seen to be sinning against God and forgetting who he is. Sin has broken down our relationship with God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through to 3. Again, there's contrast here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. This is not the Lord's problem. This is not his iniquity or his shortcoming. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And so where through we have like the nearly passive sin of forgetfulness, that's something that our hearts are clouded, our intellect is clouded by sin. But more than that kind of like, oh, we're just forgetting what God has said and we're forgetting the truth. We're here seeing that we are actively rebelling against the truth by sinning. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. So we see that idea of deceit, untruthfulness, is so fundamentally linked with the fall, with sinful human nature, and with the sin that still persists in the lives of those who do not know Christ. So on to part three there, suppressing the truth. And this is what we were seeing a lot in the video, isn't it? And I guess here we're seeing more so in this section, rather than just the outworking of the fall, this is, I guess, looking at some of the consequences of how then we go on from there. So Romans 1 and verses 18 through to 25, these were referenced a few times in the video. This is misunderstanding, actively suppressing the truth. Like Alan was saying, with the ball under the water, you have to work to keep it down. Actively suppressing, misunderstanding the truth. This is what it says, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What do we see there? We're seeing that the truth is up for grabs. God has made it known. It is seen in all the things that are created. When we look to the stars or the ocean or the mountains, the reason that Scripture speaks so much of them is because they show the character of God so clearly. I love nature. I if we don't love nature as Christians, I think we need to have a serious talk with ourselves about where we are with how we understand God. Because the Christian, to the Christian, being able to go outside and look at the stars is to say, wow, our God created all of these. And he holds each of them in his hand. To look at the oceans and be overwhelmed and to think that humanity has never once come close to conquering the oceans and to say, well, you measure the oceans in the palm of your hand. Those things are clear. But they are willfully misunderstood. I've put the word misunderstanding there, but I think it's important that we do add the word willfully to it. It is an intentional act. So we have the evidence, but we willfully misunderstand it. Number two there is John 8. This is verses 44 and 45. This is Christ speaking. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So not only are we actively suppressing the truth, but look at what the devil did at the very first instance. He twisted the word of God. He deceived. He slandered. That's all the names we have for the devil, or some form of that idea of the slanderer, the liar. And this is why. He is the father of lies. And that deception that happened back at the fall still happens. Even think of Christ going out into the wilderness and the devil trying to tempt him and lead him astray. There's deception there. There's promises that he couldn't fulfill. And words that were not true of God. And this is the work. This is the character of Satan. And so, willfully misunderstanding, but also being misled. The devil actively misleads, even today, misleading. Jeremiah 7, verses 23 through to 28, we're going to read. And this here is refusing to receive the truth because of sin. This is not wanting to be corrected. This is abiding in falsehood because you don't want the consequences of what it would mean to own up to them. Okay? So this is misbehaving, let's say. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 through to 28. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward, and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth. This is God speaking to Jeremiah and saying, Jeremiah, you will go and speak to these people, but they will not listen to you. Because they are a rebellious, sinful people who hate the truth. And what is the phrase towards the end there? Nor receiveth correction. They do not want correction from the sinful lives they have lived. And to add to that, we've got 2 Timothy 4, and I've put here misappropriating, because there's then this taking of the truth that's out there. There's this desire to not receive correction, and then there's the love of mistruth. And there is the act of twisting of the truth for your own end and your own love of sin. Okay, so the people in Jeremiah chapter 7, they would not receive correction from the Lord. They were unwilling to be corrected. But 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, not only that, but there is an active pursuing of lies. There's an active pursuing of falsehood and sin because there is a love of sin. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So we don't want the truth. We don't want to take the correction of the Lord, because that's uncomfortable. But not only that, we don't even want the truth. We love the darkness in our sinful states. And we're just going to follow whatever it is that sounds good to us at the time. Specifically here, we're talking about the church following false gospels. And it's that insidious twisting of what is true and good and turning it to suit yourself. That is our relationship with the truth. What did we say in previous weeks? We said that there's a lot of good stuff in the worldviews out there. There's a lot of stuff that comes from Christianity. The whole of last week was spent saying everything that we have in Western culture, all the good stuff we have in Western culture has come historically from what Christianity did in the world. And this is saying the same thing. I see the truth. I don't want exactly the truth. I want the bits that I want, but I'm going to follow my itching ears over here. So, to kind of look at those two sections, part two and part three, what can we say then about our relationship with the truth as fallen people? We say we follow lies because, number one, sin has broken down our relationship with God. Number two, as a result of sin, we are corrupted from the inside out. Number three, we are actively being led away from the truth by Satan. Number four, we do not want to be held accountable to our own unrighteousness. And number five, we love our sin. It's many faceted. But at the core of it all, there's a hatred of the truth. Very simply put, a hatred of the truth. And so we're going to look at how we speak into that in future weeks. Because what do you do when you have the truth but people hate the truth? We'll look at that in future weeks, but for now, just as we finish up, we're going to read a few verses for ourselves. We never want to end on a negative note. We want to celebrate the truth that we have. And I pulled six different parts of John here that speaks of the truth and about what we have in Christ. So I'm just going to read these out quickly as we kind of wrap up. So our relationship with truth now in Christ is not, we still struggle, but it is not completely corrupted in the same way, for there is truth in Christ. So John chapter 1, verse 17, true glory. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The advent of Jesus Christ was the advent of a restoration of truth. John 4, verse 24, true worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We are able to worship God truly because of Christ, because of the Spirit given unto us. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, true freedom. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14, verse 6, we have true freedom, we have true salvation. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have been given a true helper, a helper in truth. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. We have that restored relationship because we have the presence of the Spirit to show us truth. And then lastly, last verse, John chapter 17, verse 17. These are true words. Sanctify them through thy truth, Christ prays. Thy words, thy word is truth. And so do we see how much of the sinful human nature is about deception, is about unbelief, is about lies. But when John is observing in his gospel the coming of Christ, showing people that they may believe upon him for salvation, look at how much he speaks of truth. Christ has come, and Christ is God, and therefore there is truth up for the taking in him. Let's pray just as we finish. Lord, thank you for our time here this morning together. Thank you, Lord, for the video we watched and even for the Bible passages we've been reading. Lord, we thank you that even though the sinful human heart is geared towards suppressing the truth, is geared towards unrighteousness, loving sin, that we have brought this upon ourselves, that we have been misled, that we consistently rebel against you, Lord, because we do not acknowledge the truth and we do not want to, because it shows us for what we truly are compared to you. Lord, we thank you that we are not subject to that. But that, Lord, we have been made alive together with Christ. We thank you that in him we find truth, but not only do we find objective truth, as Alan was saying, you know, there's the difference between belief and unbelief is not the evidence, it's the heart. And Lord, we see that, that while humanity always had the law and the prophets, and while the scripture has spoken of you for so long before Christ, even as you said unto Jeremiah, the people will not listen to you. And so, Lord, we thank you that in Christ we do not have so much changed evidence as, Lord, the Messiah was always due to come. And yes, Lord, we did not know the full extent of the truth, but now it has been fully revealed in Christ Jesus. But we thank you, Lord, that the main change that he made for us in him was not a change in what we knew, but a change in our hearts. That, Lord, upon knowing him as our Lord and Savior, upon acknowledging him and confessing him as having risen from the dead, he has changed our unbelieving, rebellious hearts, granted us your Spirit, that we might truly believe what you have said. That now we read Scripture with enlightened eyes, that by your Spirit you reveal the truth through the Word. It was always there, Lord. The evidence was always there, but now you have worked within us to save us from our unbelief. Lord, we still struggle with unbelief in that sense. We still forget about you. We still let the lies creep in. And to that we say the word of the psalmist, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We know this is possible only through Christ, and we submit ourselves to him now. We pray this in his name.